of Lamentations 3. Lamentations chapter 3, the first 33 verses. Jeremiah, of course, the human author of the book of Lamentations, writes, "I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness and not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin has he made old. He has broken my bones. He has builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He has set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He has hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone and made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways, and pulled me in pieces, and has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness, and made me drunken with wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel stones, and has covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, and therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. He sits alone and keeps silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He gives his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. To subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approves not." And we'll stop reading there. A few months ago, dear congregation, you may possibly recall that we began and then suspended a brief consideration of a study of the attributes of God. And maybe you can remember that we just considered at that time in two separate messages two attributes of God: that God is a God of love and that God is a God of joy. In the epistles of John, we read several times that God is love. And then from the passage in Zephaniah, I believe it's chapter 3, that the Lord rejoices over his people. He is a God of full of and is a God of joy. And today with communion, I'd like us to consider together three other attributes, albeit briefly this morning, of the Lord, and that is his mercy and his compassion and his faithfulness. We're going to see that from verses 22 and 23 of Lamentations chapter 3. And I want you to think with me for just a few moments along some lines of history, I think, that we are familiar with, even though we may not know the backstory of this history. But in July of 1866, there was a little baby boy who was born whose name was Thomas Chisholm. And he was born in a very meager and humble means, in a log cabin, we are told, in the hills of Kentucky. And he grew up very poor. And when he was 16 years old, very young, at the age of 16, he began to teach without any further education at the very same school that he himself had received elementary training. And then just a couple years later, he became the editor for his town's newspaper at the age of 21. And then around that time, 21 or 22, something happened to young Thomas Chisholm that changed his life forever. He was saved by the wonderful grace of God. And shortly after that, he became a minister in a local Methodist church. And sadly enough, he had to resign because of poor health. But throughout his lifetime, he used the gift that he knew how to use best with God's help, and that was writing, putting thoughts on paper. And throughout the course of his life, Mr. Chisholm wrote some 1,200 poems, and some of them turned out to be well-known hymns. In 1941, he wrote in a letter to a friend these words. He says, "My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health, although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness." And along those very same lines of thought, he wrote a poem that was set to music, and it's a song and a hymn that we and the whole church, I believe, around the world loves to still sing today. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And this also is what Jeremiah experienced in his heart and in his day some 2,500 years ago when he penned the words of our text, Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And from this particular and familiar text, I want to draw three thoughts, and reflected in our theme, the three attributes of God that we see so clearly: the Lord's mercy, the Lord's compassion, and the Lord's faithfulness, which he designates and calls great. So the Lord's great faithfulness, his mercy, his compassion, and his great faithfulness. I trust you notice, as we read particularly the verses preceding, verses 22 and 23 of Jeremiah 3, that Job was a man of sorrows. He was a man who knew pain and difficulty. And in a certain way, he was not unlike Job in the experiences that he went through. Maybe his loss wasn't as broad and as deep and as profound as Job's was, as we're going through the book of Job. But he was a man who was filled with sorrows. And he was also not unlike, in a certain sense, the Lord Jesus Christ as well, who we are told in the scripture was a man of sorrows and also was acquainted with grief. And the very book that we just read from, the book of Lamentations, it reflects that sorrow, doesn't it? Jeremiah, he wrote the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he wrote also, inspired by the Spirit, this book of Lamentations. We know that Lamentations means lamenting, great sorrow. And if you would read and reread this entire book, you would come away almost crying yourself, because the tone of the book is sorrowful. It's heavy. It's weighty. In fact, this book was written, inspired by the Spirit, in a very unique form. It's in the form of an acrostic. And you may be familiar that the Hebrew alphabet has 22 characters, all consonants in them. And actually, the book of Lamentations is written in the form of an acrostic, in that every new succeeding verse is the next succeeding letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And so he goes through all the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and then when he comes to the end, he starts all over again. And there's all different kinds of theories why the Bible, some of the Psalms also were written in the form of acrostics, and it may have been a mnemonic device, a device in grammar to assist people to memorize the words themselves. And so you would follow the alphabet, and therefore it would aid in memorizing the text of the book and the letter itself. But in Jeremiah's case, he literally weeps through from A to Z. And when he gets to the end, he just starts all over again. He was filled with tremendous sorrow. He said in chapter 3 and verse 48, he says, "My eyes run down with rivers of waters for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eyes trickle down and ceases not without any intermission." And you can be sure that Jeremiah was sorrowing, not just in an external way. In other words, these were not crocodile tears. These were not just external tears that he was an easy crier, but his heart was not filled with sorrow. His heart was filled with tremendous sorrow, and that was expressed in his tremendous grief on the outside as well. And Jeremiah had witnessed some terrible things. He lived around the year 586 B.C., and in and around that year, Jerusalem, his beloved city, had fallen to the Babylonians. The Babylonians had come in and had captured the city. And to this very day, the Jews call the particular day when they remember that Tisha B'Av, the ninth month, and so they choose a particular day when they believe that this happened, and they remember on that day the destruction of Jerusalem. And one of the things that they do to help them remember that and to keep afresh is to read the entire book of the book of Lamentations. And so it's a sad book. It's a sorrowful book. It's a heavy book. But right in the middle of his sad lament, we find, as it were, an open window to heaven, an expression of faith, an expression that's been echoed by Christians in song and in verse throughout the ages, that since the Lord has caused grief, yet the Lord will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, and because his mercies, we are not consumed. The Lord is filled with great faithfulness. And even as Jeremiah begins this expression, this wonderful expression of faith coming out of his sorrow, you can sense, can't you, this sense of humble astonishment in the middle of it all. He had been an eyewitness to Jerusalem's destruction. And yet he and a remnant had escaped the devastation. And he saw that as a great mercy of God, a great unearned favor of God. That's what mercy is. And actually, this term is a wonderful term, this term mercy in our text. It's a term you've likely heard transliterated before, that word chesed, which probably ought better to be explained in a phrase. It's the covenant love, the tender, compassionate love of God. And that's what the Lord's mercy is, because it's who God is. He's a God of chesed, a God of covenant love, of tender, compassionate love in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes you can meet people, and people made in the image of God and even remade in the image of Christ have all kinds of characters. We know that just by looking, of course, around us, looking at the church, looking at ourselves, and looking at church history. You know that looking at all the differing characters of the disciples. And sometimes you look at somebody and you just sense their tender character, their compassionate love. It just comes to the surface so clearly. Well, Jeremiah saw something of that in that who God is in one of these wonderful attributes that defines him. He was a God of mercy. He was a God of tender, compassionate, covenant love. Now, Jeremiah, of course, he saw all these things around him. And he could well have been angry. And he was sorrowful. And he could well have been bitter. But he wasn't any of these things. He was sad. He was broken. But he was humbled by what he saw. He and so many had been spared from destruction. And he attributes that to God's merciful hand. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It was God's attribute of mercy that overwhelmed him. And so he stands, as it were, it puts one knee on the ground and it humbles him. It humbles him deeply. And along with that humility, he was astonished as well, because he no doubt understood that he was no more deserving of the Lord's sparing hand than all those around him who had been destroyed. And you know, this is a fitting response. This is a very fitting response, not only for Jeremiah, but also for us still today, for the church today, when we consider the very character of who God is in his merciful nature. It is of the Lord's mercies that we too are not consumed. When we think of our physical lives, there no doubt have been thousands in the last 24 hours who have had to meet their Maker, have had their lives cut off, maybe some of them Christians, maybe some of them not Christians. But we are still living in what we often refer to as in the land of the living and this day of grace. We are privileged to breathe in God's good air that he gives us. And we're amazed at his mercies in a physical way. But even more, we should be standing in awe and humble astonishment that God in his mercy, as a Christian believer, He has visited us, and he has not dealt with us, as the psalmist says, after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our many iniquities. God has graciously spared us from the wrath to come. And doesn't the Apostle Paul also say that in Romans chapter 5, when he's speaking about how that we are justified and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? And he says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Sometimes that's a forgotten theme in the God's plan of redemption, that God is a God of holy wrath, but Christ in his mercy, he shields us from God's holy wrath. And it's not like, of course, that God just wants to take his wrath out on his people, but Christ keeps defending us. No, Christ in his mediatorial work and his work as the mediator, he graciously and mercifully spares us and saves us from the wrath of God, not only in this life, but also and especially for the life to come. We are saved from wrath through him. And so we ought to also stand before God this morning and really every day of our lives and say, Lord, it is of your mercies that we are not consumed. And you know, when we do that by the grace of God, we are in the right spiritual posture before God. Because when we do that, pride is vanquished, it's diminished, and humble astonishment before this God of mercy, it overwhelms the soul. You see, when we truly understand that we're unworthy sinners and God could have justly destroyed us, we begin to understand his protecting and his merciful and gracious hand in our lives and upon our souls. And this confession of God's attribute of mercy, it overwhelms us then. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's very interesting. I've read in many places that C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, would often note that Samuel Rutherford, a great Scottish Presbyterian of the 16th century, used to constantly say to his church, "We are drowned debtors to God's mercies." We are drowned debtors to God's mercies. And that's what Jeremiah felt here, didn't he? It is of the Lord's mercies. Not mostly of God's mercies and partly of fate that we are not consumed, but of the Lord's mercies. The Lord's mercies alone that we are not consumed. You see, a true confession of faith ends in and has this as its goal, God himself, God in Christ himself. One of the attributes is mercy. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. But why is it that the Lord has granted Jeremiah and all of his people mercies? Well, Jeremiah goes on, inspired by the Lord, to pen, because the Lord's compassions, they don't fail. The Lord's compassions, they fail not. And the Lord's compassion is another one of his attributes. We sing, don't we, in Psalter 283, "Good is the Lord and full of kind compassion, most slow to anger and plenteous in love." And here Jeremiah writes and notes rightly that his compassion, it fuels, as it were, his mercy. And that's what he grants to undeserving sinners. His compassionate heart, it fuels, it's the source of his mercy to the undeserving. And that's why I'm afraid so often we, in I start with myself, are so often impatient and merciless with our fellow man because we don't have, in the first place, a heart of compassion. But the Lord's heart of compassion, it's like a deep well. It's the source of his great mercies. That's where it comes from. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions, they fail not. And they are new, he says. They are fresh every morning. You know, you can put a bottle of juice or of water out and it stays fresh for just a little while, and then it gets old and it gets stagnant. Well, and not so with the Lord. His mercies and his compassions, they're like a well, they're like a fountain, they're fresh and they're living. And they're always fresh and they're always living for all who love him, no matter what age, when we're in our youth and when we're middle age and when we're in our old age. And we can taste the savoriness that there is in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why there's something so beautiful, how the very grace of God, it breaks down the age we refer to, the generation gap. And there's something to be said about that in reality, in probably many cultures, that there's old people and middle-aged people and young people, and there's a breakdown because of what we do and what we don't do and what we say and what we don't say and how we live and how we don't live. But you see, when we're talking about the Lord and considering the Lord and studying the Lord, all that is vanished, isn't it? Old people, young people, they can talk about the same God. His mercies, they're always fresh. They're always new. They're always like a deep well. And he gives a new supply each day. Just like the manna, you remember, in the wilderness for 40 years. God gave the manna when they needed it, and he gave it fresh each day. Although the Lord gives his mercies each day when we need it. And our problem is so often we fear that he won't give his mercies and compassions this new day. Oftentimes that's where our fear comes from as Christians, doesn't it? We wake up in the morning and we say, you know, I know maybe I can remember that he was compassionate and merciful to me, you know, but what guarantees me that that's going to happen today or this week or in this situation? Well, it is true we should never presume on God's mercies and his compassions, but we should trust in God's mercies and his compassions because this too is a promise. And we can rely on this promise as well. This text says the Lord will have compassions and mercies each day. He's the unchanging God. This isn't the Old Testament God that was just a God for Jeremiah at that time, at that place, in that situation. He's the same God who was for the disciples in their day, for David in his day, for the church in the 1600s, and for the church in the 21st century. We need his mercies new and his compassions every morning. And why do we need them? Well, because we have fresh needs, don't we? We have fresh sins that we commit. And so we need his mercy. We need his compassion. We need this God new every morning. But then this text concludes with these great words that is really the title of that wonderful hymn that we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And faithfulness is another one of the Lord's glorious attributes. Faithfulness reflects that he is the one who is trustworthy. That's what faithfulness means. And the idea that he never changes. That he's faithful. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And he's the same forever. He's the one whom we can rely on. He's the one who's like a rock, who gives us solid footing. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 61, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David felt the instability of life, the turbulence, as it were, of the waves of life. And so he cries out, Lord, lead me to this rock that is higher than I. We are all like Reuben. You remember Reuben in Genesis 49 was characterized as being unstable as water. And that's what we are. We're unstable as water. And we change our minds about things. And of course, with lesser matters, that's not so important. But in foundational matters, it would be extremely unsettling, for example, if we had a friend and every month or every year or so that on major things, they would completely change their mind on something. It would leave us unsettled. But with the Lord, you see, in matters big and small, he's the rock. He's the trustworthy one. We can always rely on him. He's the faithful one. In fact, Jeremiah says his faithfulness is great. He uses the adjective, great is thy faithfulness. In other words, this wasn't just a small thing in Jeremiah's world. This was a huge thing because it was who God is in the very core, in the essence of his being. And since God is so abundant in his faithfulness, he reveals that faithfulness to his people. And that greatly consoled. You can sense, can't you, as you continue reading on through Jeremiah after he makes this wonderful expression of faith is really what verses 22 and 23 are. How that encouraged him and cheered his heart. The verses prior to it, he's a man living in darkness and seeing a lot of sorrow, but he confesses God's mercy and his compassions and his great faithfulness, and he was filled with consolation, at least for a while. You know, it was a time of great difficulty for Jeremiah. You think of it, Jerusalem, the church, was destroyed. But God's character, God's attributes, encouraged him. And so it should be for us as well in our times of difficulty. And we think along those lines when we look to the broader church. There are, of course, many reasons to be thankful, but there are also many reasons to lament. Aren't there, when we look around at the broader church, the gaining of acceptance of liberal theology in a thousand different ways? And then in the broader culture, so many socially acceptable sins as a nation. And you know, many of these errors, if you really simplify it, maybe it's a bit of an oversimplification, but many of the sins and errors within and without, outside of the church, flow from two basic problems. Either an absence of knowing God altogether, or not understanding the character of God clear enough. But for Jeremiah, who lived many, many years before the Lord Jesus Christ was even born in history, he understood with a measure of clarity that the Lord was merciful, that the Lord was compassionate, and that the Lord was a God filled with great faithfulness. And we know, of course, as New Testament Christians, that the Lord only has mercy upon sinners today because of Jesus Christ. He's the one who had the Lord's judgment poured out upon him, and he was not consumed. His compassions, they fail not, and they are new every morning, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, Jesus Christ is the only reason why Jeremiah can exclaim in faith, and we too can echo this truth. Thy faithfulness is new every morning. Thy compassions, they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. Jesus Christ, as the author, is the source of faith, granted that to Jeremiah, and we, praise God, may still have that same faith today. And I pray that as we gather here around this table this morning, that our faith would be strengthened, that our faith in him would be strengthened as we remember this beautiful Lord, this beautiful Savior at his table as he invites us to dine with him. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's a rich, rich word, and may we take it to heart. Amen. Let's pray.